Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I have enjoyed being here this morning and hearing the various things that were shared. It was an inspiration and an encouragement to my heart. So thank you to each one for your contribution to the service so far. Maybe if you can bow your heads with me and we will pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this assembly. Thank you for all that are here. Thank you for freedom to gather, to be taught, instructed, exhorted, and encouraged from the scriptures and from fellowship one with another. Thank you for that, Lord. As we come to this part of the service, we again ask for your presence, your blessing, your anointing, your grace in each of our hearts that we might benefit from this hour before us. Lord, may your word become a living word to our hearts, encouraging us and motivating us in our journey. Thank you again for each one present. You know our needs. Minister to us today, we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 12. I was intending to develop a message on Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And as I was working through verse 1, by the time I was getting near to the end of verse 1, I realized I have enough of material that I won't be able to touch verse 2 today. So I guess that's a blessed problem. The scriptures have much to say to us. So just a little bit of introduction here to the thoughts that I'm going to share. The content changes a bit here in verse 12. Or in chapter 12, the previous chapters are what I call, and there's people have different ways of describing these things, but I call them the kind of the foundation. If we are building a building, we generally want a foundation, and I'm not a good artist, so I'm not sure how this will look till we're done. But the teaching that we have in the earlier chapters are the foundation to what Paul is going to begin addressing in verse 12, in chapter 12. And the earlier chapters, I'm sure you all have some level of familiarity with them and the teachings and the precious teachings that are there of giving a fairly detailed description of what Christ, through his death and resurrection, has done for us. And that through his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the sin problem in our lives has been remedied. And by putting our faith and trust in the blood of Christ, we become a partaker in His death and resurrection. We have the opportunity by faith in Christ to die to the old life, to the life of selfishness and sin, and to resurrect to a new life in Christ that is made possible to us through Christ. Romans 6 speaks of that. We die with Him, are raised with Him. The power of sin is broken in our lives if we are a believer in Christ. Sin does not need to have dominion over us any longer. It no longer needs to be the controlling, dominant force in our experience. If it is, then we simply are not living in the reality of the redemption that Jesus has for us. Doesn't mean that we never deal with these issues in our lives or wrestle with a sin or a besetting sin, but if sin is predominantly controlling us, we're not experiencing what Christ prepared and brought for us, brought to us by His death and resurrection. And so the previous chapters here, chapters 1 through 11, just give us lots of detail about the foundation that our Christian faith is built upon. And when he gets to chapter 12, he begins to discuss how we build on this foundation and what for structure you and I are going to put on it, on this foundation. Another way to describe it would be the earlier chapters are, if you would use like a tree, for example, you have your tree, but what you don't see down below in the earth is there are just a massive root system that's down below there that is what that tree is actually, is anchoring that tree. It's what that tree is built upon. If it weren't for that root system, that tree wouldn't exist. And that's again an illustration to illustrate the first 11 chapters of Romans discuss everything down here about the root and the reality that takes place here. And in chapter 12, he switches and begins to talk about what this actual tree is going to and should look like if it is rooted in the reality of the earlier truths that are there. The roots, the foundation of a building, the roots of a tree, they're down below the surface, they're out of sight, but the effects are very visible. In a building or a tree, you know, we don't see the roots, but we know they're there. We don't see the foundation of a building, but if a building is standing strong and sturdy for many, many years, we know there's a solid, firm foundation under that building. And so as Paul picks up in chapter 12, verse 1 of Romans, he says, "I beseech you, therefore." And that the word beseech is maybe in our more modern English, we might use the word appeal. I make an appeal to you. In fact, That is actually what I titled the message. I titled the message today, Paul's Appeal to the Christian. So I make this appeal to you. I beseech you, therefore. Paul is saying, based on this wonderful, great foundation that we've been discussing, that I've been explaining to you, based on that, what God has done for us, and what God has, through Christ, has brought for us, He is beseeching us, He is making an appeal to us about how we are now going to live our life. And He's making that appeal based on what God has already done and the things that He has explained that Christ has done for us and put in place for our redemption, for our Christian experience in reality. So he addresses now how we do life as a Christian. He makes an appeal concerning how we are going to build our lives, as we now have an understanding of the foundation that is there for us to build upon. And now he turns his attention and begins to discuss how we should build on that foundation, how we should build our lives. And he begins with an appeal. He's making an appeal to us. Paul does that a number of times in Scripture. He makes an appeal, and the Scripture uses the word beseech, King James does. And just a few verses where the same concept and idea is expressed. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren..." Again, "I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, and that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So he's appealing to us, and then he gives his appeal. This is what I want you to look at. Again, a similar way of addressing and approaching truth. He does the same thing in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. It says, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. I beseech you." I make an appeal to you, and in this case, I'm making an appeal to you on the basis of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In just two more verses, Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." Again, that verse flows right in with our verse in Romans. "I beseech you, I make an appeal to you that you would walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." And another verse that ties right in conveys the same thought that we have in Romans 12, verse 1. So this idea of an appeal, Paul actually does it numerous times in his writings. "I appeal, I beseech you," and he's discussing in a number of these, he's discussing how we live, how we walk. "I'm making an appeal to you about how you live out your Christian life." And the appeal is being made on the basis of what God has already done and put in place for us. That's the basis in which that appeal comes to us. It's based on, as he says here in Romans 12, 1, "I beseech you, brethren, that by the mercies of God," on the basis of God's mercy toward us. Because God has done so much for us. He's made his provision is so complete and so thorough and so fitting and so satisfying that Paul he appeals to us that we are not careless about that and how we then live based on what God has done for us. So then we'll, and maybe I should just read this verse. I don't think I actually read the whole verse. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I'll read verse 2 right away. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the next point I'd like to think about a little bit is simply the... So we talked a little bit about the appeal that he's making, and that that appeal is based on the mercies of God, what God has already done for us. And he goes on, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. That ye present your bodies. As we think about that, we think of our bodies. We think about our body as our vessel. It's our temple. It's the house that you currently have, that you're currently living in, your earthly house, personal body. It's that. It's also you. It's your personality. It's your abilities. It's your giftings. It's your energies. It's your strength. It's the time that is yours. It's everything about you. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. What is he talking about? He's talking about who each one of us is. Body, soul, and spirit. Presenting ourselves, our body, soul, and spirit. We're not just a body. We're not just a soul. We're all together. Make up our human being. And so when he's making this appeal that you present your bodies, it's everything that we are that he is calling for. And what does it mean to present? It says here to present your bodies. Well, let's think about that word a little bit. So the word present is translated largely into four different words. It's present, it's showed, S-H-E-W or S-H-E-W-E-D. It's translated stood by, it's translated yield, and of course, again, present present as it's given here in Romans 12:1. We'll look at a few verses in each where the word is translated into each one of those different words. In Acts chapter 1 verse 3 says this, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. And maybe I'll just stop there. So this is speaking of Jesus, and to whom also he showed himself alive. So he showed himself, he presented himself alive to them, to the disciples, and to others there after he was risen. Then we have the word used in 2 Timothy 2:15, where it tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to present yourself without shame. Show yourself, present yourself. So that's one of the ways this word present is translated, to show, shewed. And then stood by. Basically, you know, if if Brother Earl would come up here and stand by me. You know, he'd stand by me. Mark 14, verse 69 and 70, and this has to do with the trial of Jesus. And the maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, "This is one of them." And he denied it again, and a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, "Surely thou art one of them." And so, they stood by. It uses it twice in that scripture, and that's the same idea or the same word. You're present, you're there, you stood by. Present yourself a living sacrifice. You're present, you're there, you're standing by, you're at attention, maybe. Present yourself. And then we have the word yield, and Romans 6:13, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." So there we have the word yield, which is the same idea, same concept. So yield yourselves unto God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield, surrender it, give it. The word yield used in Romans 16, verse 16. Romans 6, verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to, yield yourselves servants to obey his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." So those few verses show us how the word is used is translated yield, and yield your bodies a living sacrifice. We can kind of put that word in there to get the picture. Yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Yield your energies. Yield your strength. Yield your giftings for the kingdom. And of course, then the word present. Colossians 1:22, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable." So present. You know, what's that look like? Present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Get the picture? And Ephesians 5:27, "That he might present it to himself, a glorious church." And that's Christ speaking of presenting the church to himself as a glorious church. He gave himself for it, that he might present it to himself. So just some of the ways this word is translated: yield, present, stood by, and showed. Gives us a picture of what that means to present our bodies, to yield ourselves to him. And then we could ask the question, how is it to be presented? There's more to this verse, and we'll try and dig in a bit deeper. "That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." How is it to be presented? It is to be presented as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable. Now we'll just focus in on the living sacrifice for a moment. You know, we're familiar with Old Testament sacrifices, and when Isaac went to offer his son on the altar, he picked up a knife to slay his son and to offer him on an altar. God stopped him, and that was actually a living sacrifice. There were many dead sacrifices offered in Israel's time, but a living sacrifice, you know, we are living human beings. We're living, we have physical life, we have spiritual life, and so We're a living being that we and life is a living experience. Every day is a new day to live, and we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, alive and with the life that we have. And let's focus on the sacrifice just for a bit. What is the sacrifice? A living sacrifice. How do you and I offer ourselves as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice? What does that look like? You know, are we offering ourselves to God when we talk about this sacrifice here? So present your bodies a living sacrifice. Are we offering ourselves to God? Let's put God up here. And us down there. And we'll let this little house here illustrate the town in which you live. So when this scripture says that we are to present your bodies a living sacrifice, who are you presenting it to? I've always viewed that as we are presenting it to God. And that's pretty much the way I've... As I was studying this, I began to see another concept here, and I think it's maybe I'm just taking something apart that is together already. It probably is kind of all together in our minds, but I think it's probably healthy to actually take it apart and look at it just a little bit. So when we think about a sacrifice and the question, are we offering ourselves to God or are we offering ourselves to his kingdom, which is in reality right here where you and I live life every day. Let's try to develop that thought a bit. So, is the focus largely in offering ourselves a sacrifice, is the focus largely this direction? Or is the focus this direction? Or is it both? Psalm 69, verse 30 and 31, and I'm reading it in the ESV, says, I will praise the name of God with song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. And it will please Jehovah better than an ox or a bullock that hath horns and hoofs. So the psalm writer is speaking about praising God with song and magnifying him with thanksgiving, and says that that is going to be more pleasing than a sacrifice on an altar that Israel would give as part of their... So there we're talking about... Well, let me go to this. Let me read this verse yet to tie this together a little bit. Hebrews 13, verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So the same concept. The sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. That's almost a repeat of that verse in Psalms in just few different words. So that is focused this way, correct? You know, it's focused toward God and actually uses the word sacrifice. It calls it a sacrifice in Hebrews there. the sacrifice of praise. So part of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice is that sacrifice of praise toward to God, thanksgiving, and everything that is going that direction. But I'm going to read it, this verse again, and then I'm going to read the following verse. So Hebrews 13, verse 15 and 16. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So those two verses take us both directions. To do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So offering yourself a living sacrifice appears to go both ways. Appears to be heaven-directed and earth-directed, directed toward the life and the people and the surroundings that you're living in. Verse 15 points upward, verse 16 points outward. Philippians 4, verse 18, but I have all and abound, and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. A sacrifice. Paul describes the aid and the things that were sent to him. He describes them as a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Wouldn't that be a fulfillment of Hebrews 12, verse 1, presenting your bodies a living sacrifice? A sacrifice well-pleasing and acceptable to God. So in that case, again, it's pointing outward. It's pointing right here. We are actually presenting ourselves to those who we live, who we do life with. In fact, Romans 12, seems to do exactly the same thing. So just turn, in my Bible, I turn the page to verse 4 of Hebrews 12. And he begins to talk about the many members that we have in one body. And he begins to talk about how we are to relate together as he continues down through the chapter. And so he begins the chapter by talking about us offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, and then he focuses outward into the community, into where you and I do life. So the focus of that verse is not just a kind of a fuzzy warm feeling in my heart toward God that I'm surrendering my life to God or I'm yielded to God. It has some reality attached to it in how we are doing life, how we are relating to those in our who we do life with. And I sort of answered this question already, but could it be that I am to present myself as a living sacrifice to this generation, to the generation that I am living in, that I am to be presenting myself, my gifts, my strengths, my abilities, my whatever, everything that makes me, presenting it as a sacrifice? And maybe we should Maybe we should give a little definition to that word sacrifice. I have it in here. I'd passed over it because I wanted to flesh it out more. Some other things. Now I need to find it. Okay. Yes, here it is. So from the standpoint, you know, sacrifice from this standpoint, outward, looking at the word from that standpoint, dictionary gives us this: to give up something that is valuable to you in order to help another person. So sacrifice, give up something that is valuable to you in order to help another person. So is that what God is calling us to? Could it be that each of us are being called to give up something that is valuable to us in order to help someone else in our lives? Could it be that that's a daily calling that is being given to us? To give my strengths, and I sort of said this already, to give my strength, my abilities, my giftings, my personality, my words, my listening ear, and everything else about me to those who God has placed in my life. That would include my spouse, first off. It would include my children, my neighbors, my coworkers, my church family. And you can go on and list, think about the people. And everywhere you have interactions, you rub shoulders with people, is an opportunity to be that living sacrifice in someone else's life. Presenting myself to the people in my life as a living sacrifice, willing to give up something valuable to me that I might bless them. Does that bring it down into everyday living? You know, that basically takes everything, all of life, and puts it in a spiritual context. Living life at home with your family is actually a spiritual exercise. It's actually a spiritual opportunity. And so how are we to present our lives? He says here, a living sacrifice, and he goes on and says, holy. Let's think about the word holy for just a bit. So we're to present ourselves as a living sacrifice, but there's qualifications. We're to be holy. Vines gives us this definition of holiness, or at least it's a part of the definition they give. It says it this way: in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, it means separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. Sacred. Strong says it's sacred, means sacred, physically pure, morally blameless. So, holiness. The Scriptures have a lot to say about holiness. Again, quite a few verses that speak. I have several here. Romans 6, verse 19. But I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Romans 6:22, But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end, everlasting life. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Ephesians 4:24, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then we have Hebrews 12:14, follow peace and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. So holiness. 2 Corinthians 7 says it as well as any of them, or they all say it well. But having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So I brought this glass of water up here for two reasons. One is that I could get a drink every now and then. And the other is because I realize there this water is not pure, but it is pure. For the sake of the illustration, it's clean drinking water, so we're going to call it pure. But holiness is, that's the picture that we get here in these scriptures when we talk about holiness, presenting ourselves a living sacrifice, holy, pure. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So holiness is simply to be free from filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And, you know, you can think of the list of works of the flesh, the things that might take this nice, clean water and make it cloudy. I thought about doing that illustration where you pour some iodine into the water and it gets dark, and then you pour some bleach in and it gets clear again. I guess I was too lazy to scrounge up my supplies. But anyhow, we know we get the idea. So as we go through life, I think we understand. So the call is to be holy, to present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy. So think about it. You as a person, you're doing life. You're with your family. You're with your church family. You're with your employee, your work situation. As you relate, as you do life there, the call is to be holy, to be clean, to be pure. Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. So does the water ever get cloudy? Does your heart ever get cloudy with flesh, sins of the flesh, sins of the spirit, things going on that aren't right, and we know they're not right? You know, those things happen in life. But we're called to holiness. We're called to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. So how do we, what if we realize there's something soiled our heart? Something soiled that pure heart. What do we do with it? How do we deal with it? We cleanse ourselves. We repent. We bring it to Christ. We find forgiveness. If we've wronged someone, we make it right. We confess it to them. In that way, we can continue to present ourselves as a living sacrifice that's holy. And that's what all of us should be striving for. Not that I would love to stand here and say that once your heart is clean, it's always going to be clean. But reality is, and the scripture bears it out clearly, you know, First John speaks of, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The scripture recognizes that there are going to be situations that come up in life that we have to deal with. We have to repent of. We're not always going to hit the mark. But we want to deal with the issues so that we can continue to offer ourselves to our people, to our community, to our families, to our spouse, as a living sacrifice that's holy, that's pure, that's not defiled. And that's the goal. So presenting ourselves as a person who is holy, who is staying up to date with God, who is staying up to date with issues in life as they come. That's the goal. And that's the provision that Jesus has put in place for us. So let's take advantage of it and live life there. Deal with the failures that we come upon in life and the besetting sins that overtake us at times, and stay in a place of holiness. I'd like to think about the word acceptable just a bit here. So, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reading this verse again in Philippians 4:18, we had looked at this earlier, but it fits here. But I have all and abound and am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That speaks of the acceptable, well-pleasing to God. So, there is a way, let me just draw our attention to the bottom of verse 2 here of Romans 12. It says, I'll just read the verse, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word acceptable shows up there also. So, acceptable to God. Maybe just a couple more verses that speak of that concept, being acceptable to God. Ephesians 5, verse 9 and 10, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." Same idea. And then just one more verse in 1 Peter 2, verse 20, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." So, the idea of acceptable, I think about it this way. Basically, presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and in a way that is acceptable to God. Think about life. You, each of us, have numerous relationships on various levels. And we are offering ourselves as a living sacrifice to each other. But all these different relationships have different boundaries that are appropriate, that are acceptable to God. And so, as we offer ourselves, our lives, a living sacrifice, we offer it in holiness, keeping our lives holy, but we also offer ourselves in the perimeter of acceptableness to God. The way I relate to my wife is not an appropriate way to relate to other women. You understand that? And that's just one example. Acceptable to God. Our relationships have appropriate boundaries, And there we can step across those boundaries, and it's no longer acceptable to God. It's no longer an acceptable way to conduct ourselves. And so as we offer ourselves, we want to offer ourselves for the benefit and the blessing of one another in within the boundaries of what is acceptable to God. Which is, the verse finishes off, which is your reasonable service? So we'll finish up with that. Which is your reasonable service? I have four different translations of that verse, or that, yeah, for that last phrase. ESV states that last phrase, which is your spiritual worship. ASV says, which is your spiritual service. And the Young's literal translation says, which is says your intelligent service. So, basically, I have always liked the word reasonable in there. Whether it is the most accurate translation, I'm not sure what was intended in the Greek. But to me, it has always meant to do this, to offer yourself and your life to God and His kingdom as a holy living sacrifice that is benefiting the lives of others, is just simply a reasonable response to what God has done. What God has, the great length, the great extent that God went to in sending His Son, in providing salvation, in making all that available for us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice to Him, to His kingdom, to His people, to serve our community, to serve our generation, is just a reasonable response. You know, I'm thinking of that scripture, but I don't have the entire context. Having done our duty, just our duty to do, or something like that. I'm not getting the whole context, but it's just simply, it's just a reasonable response. I also like the idea of spiritual service because, yeah, it is actually a spiritual service as we give ourselves to serve our generation as a living sacrifice. So those are some of my meditations on this verse. They were inspiring to me very much, and I hope they were encouraging to you as well. And may God encourage your heart in the journey that is before you. If you're able, kneel with me, and we will pray together. Our Father and our God, again, we say thank you. Thank you for being with us here today. Thank you for the freedom to be assembled. And thank you for each one present. And then thank you, Lord, for preserving the scriptures to us in this day and generation, that we can have the written word and we can study it. Thank you for the Spirit that inspires the scripture to our hearts. And thank you for Jesus, who, through His death and resurrection, made all this possible. Again today, bless each of us in our journey. We each have a different story. We each are facing differing challenges, differing successes, differing failures, perhaps, differing tests of faith. We thank you that you're there for each of us, and that you care for each of us, and that you are interested in seeing us come out on the victory side. So, Father, again, bless all who are here today. Meet the varied needs among us. Give us strength for the journey ahead. Give us courage to fight the good fight of faith, to run the race with patience, to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. So thank you, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.